I encourage you to read the talks once again and to ponder the messages contained therein. I found in my own life that I gain even more from these inspired sermons when I study them in greater depth.
The basic pattern is to identify the fundamental doctrine or principle that's being taught. Find any invitations associated with and related to that doctrine or principle. And then also recognizing the promised blessings if we act in accordance with that invitation.
Welcome to Words of the Prophets, a podcast where we discuss the latest talks from the General Conference of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. My name is Todd, and today I have with me Burke. How are you today, Burke?
I am enjoying a Sabbath day and so excited to come discuss conference.
Me too. Very excited. And we also have with us Rivka. How are you, Rivka?
I am doing well. I'm doing well. I'm in Utah. My son and I drove down. We got here today. We're going to Education Week. This week again, the second year I get to go with him.
That's exciting.
Pretty fun.
You should meet up with Aaliyah for lunch or something.
We should. That's a good idea.
Have a little general conference discussion that's not being recorded.
I'll hear all about Elder Christensen's talk. Or Christofferson. Is that who she's listening to?
I think it's Christofferson. Yeah, she's that tonight, yeah. And that's why she's not with us. So, yeah. Great. Well, we're going to jump right into our talk today. It is After the Fourth Day by Elder W. Mark Bassett of the 70. And we'll go right to Burke. Burke, what was your fundamental doctrine?
All right. So he starts off the talk. I'll just give a little background here. My fundamental doctrine is not in this part, but he shares the story of the death and raising from the dead of Lazarus. And he highlights that Christ purposely waited until the fourth day to go. And in speaking of that, let's see, he says here, like Mary and Martha, we have the opportunity to experience all of mortality, even sorrow and weakness. Each of us will experience the heartache that accompanies the loss of someone we love. Our mortal journey might include personal illness or the debilitating illness of a loved one, depression, anxiety, or other mental health challenges, financial hardship, betrayal, sin. And sometimes these are accompanied by feelings of hopelessness. This is not my central doctrine, because then he talks about how even though they were in that place by the fourth day, that Christ did come. And I believe the central doctrine is this scriptural quote right here. This is from John 14:18. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. And so I like that he focuses on this, because so much the hard part for me in when I'm in the midst of experiencing these kind of things is not that I don't believe God loves me. It's that sometimes I think he waits too long to help me out of the situation. And the whole point of this talk is he waits exactly the amount, kind of like Gandalf. You know, wizard is never late. He comes exactly when he intends to. So,
yeah. Funny. Well, I really like that, Burke. And I love the principle of finding new insights from scriptures. Of course, how many times have we read or heard or thought about this story? And this whole idea, the whole talk, as he went through all the insights he learned, most of it I had never really thought of or considered. Of course, the idea of the Lord's timing is one we talk about a lot. But specifically, the thought of him arriving too late to help us is a little bit different than the way I usually think about that. Can you think of a specific instance where you felt that way, Burke?
Well, let's see. I was diagnosed with Crohn's disease when I was 20 years old and finally achieved clinical remission after a surgery when I was 41.
Yep.
Yeah. 21 years seemed like an awful long time for me.
Indeed. Very long time.
Yeah.
And how have you worked through that feeling, or how has the Lord worked with you on that feeling as you've waited on him?
You know, the interesting thing is, even though I can remember back to some of the really awful times, I don't have any bitterness about them. I learned a lot in those periods of my life, and I can see how I was guided and how I was supported and the things that I learned. And while I certainly wouldn't want to go back and experience them all over again, I just don't feel sad about them. And I guess, and I would guess the same could be said about Mary and Martha. You know, once Lazarus was raised from the dead, yes, they had mourned him for 4 days, but then he's back. So why mourn now?
Yeah. Right. I love it.
I was just going to say, I wonder if that's how a lot of us will feel about our experience here in mortality when it's done. Like, wow, I never want to do that again, but I'm really grateful it happened.
Well, yeah, just like he says in here later, you know, referring to Joseph Smith, you know, thine adversities shall be but for a small moment. And I'm like, oh, but that moment seems long. But yeah, probably not in retrospect.
Just read a quote about that. Oh, it was in Come Follow Me. That's where it is. So let me read that. It's from Sister Linda Reeves, and it's from Worthy of Our Promised Blessings. And she said, I do not know why we have the many trials that we have, but it is my personal feeling that the reward is so great, so eternal, and so everlasting, so joyful and beyond our understanding, that in that day of reward, we may feel to say to our merciful, loving Father, was that all that was required? I believe that if we could daily remember and recognize the depth of that love our Heavenly Father and Savior have for us, we would be willing to do anything to be back in their presence again, surrounded by their love. What will it matter what we suffered here if in the end those trials are the very things which qualify us for eternal life and exaltation in the kingdom of God with our Father and Savior? Yeah, what a thought to think, as much as we suffer here, we'll think, oh, is that it? Is that all that was required? The economy of heaven really paid out in our favor in this instance.
Yeah, you know, and it's interesting. I've probably shared this before, but I had a dream one time, and this was back when I was in medical school, when Rivka and I think we're engaged at this point, but still living many states apart, and so seeing each other only very rarely, and trying to figure out, you know, planning a wedding and getting my own place for when she would come move out to live with me and all those things, and being so stressed with that in addition to my first year of medical school, and having a dream. And I woke up from it, and in the dream I had been watching my life like a viewing of it after it was over, and there was someone standing next to me that I had the feeling was the Savior, but I didn't see him and I didn't have any recollection of having seen him. But I woke up with two overwhelming feelings from that dream. And number one was, wow, that was fast. And number two was, what was I so worried about?
Oh.
So that kind of goes along with this, looking back at our lives, being like, wow, that was it, you know? So
yeah. Wow. I love that. Thanks, Bert. Good eternal perspective. Well, you actually skipped over what I marked as my fundamental doctrine. So right after the story, he said, when the Savior arrived in Bethany, all had lost hope that Lazarus could be saved. It had been 4 days and he was gone. Sometimes during our own challenges, we might feel like Christ is too late, and our hope and faith might even feel challenged. My witness and testimony are that as we move forward with faith in Jesus Christ, the fourth day will always come. He will always come to our aid to raise our hopes back to life. And then he quotes those scriptures, and one of which you read. So no matter how hopeful you are, even if you manifest the hope icon, as Aaliyah said, right? There are going to be times when our mortal eyes are not open enough to understand what's going on and why, and our hope and our faith will wane, and we just have to hang on to those and cling to them, because that fourth day will always come, and you know, our hopes will always be raised back to life. I thought that was a beautiful thought. So, and I think the fundamental point of what he was talking about in this talk. Okay, Rivka, what was your fundamental doctrine?
He says, another message we can learn from the story of Lazarus is what our own role might be in the divine intervention we seek. And then he brings up an aspect of this, and I had a couple of others come to mind this week as I was thinking about it, and also as I was reading The Hobbit, which definitely plays into this for me.
Yeah.
So His sort of overarching idea here is that which his disciples could do, he instructed them to do. So he tells them to take him to him, and he has them roll the stone away, and he calls Lazarus to come forth rather than going in and getting him, and he has the others around help loose his bandages. And so that which his disciples could do, he instructed them to do. And then later he says, my impression is that the Savior expects us to do all we can do, and he will do what only he can do. As we strive to act righteously by making and keeping sacred covenants and applying the doctrine of Christ in our lives, our faith will not only be sufficient to carry us to the fourth day, but with the Lord's help, we will also be capable of moving stones that are in our path, arising from despair and loosening ourselves of all that binds us. And I really appreciated this way of looking at what happened during this miracle, because it accentuates the amount of agency that was used by the people around the Savior during this miracle, which I just think is really cool. So one of the ideas, one of the things that crossed my mind that goes along with this is that instead of just being people who are standing by observing and witnessing that way, his invitation was for these people to be involved, like hands-on involved in one of his miracles. What an amazing opportunity that is, you know, to just to get to be part of one of, like actively part of one of the Savior's miracles. And I thought about how that might, like how that changes the way I view miracles, and maybe the way that I will think about praying for them or praying about them and noticing them. Because often we, like when we're reading them in scriptures, we really are like observing them just through someone else's words. But it's made me ponder how often I've been able to be hands-on involved in miracles of the Savior. And then the second thing that I thought about, and here's where the habit comes in, and probably why reading that brought this to mind. But I was thinking about how there's this delay in the Savior coming. He waits 2 days to leave, and then it sounds like it takes a couple days to get there because it's 4 days of time that Lazarus is dead. And I think often I have thought, and I've definitely heard talked about, like questioning why the delay of time and what could the Savior possibly be trying to teach with that? And does that have to do with he's really dead and Jewish, you know, customs of the time and stuff? But I've thought a lot this week about how struggle and going through really difficult challenges has the ability to create and strengthen relationships between the people who are going through them. And I wondered if some of a lesson that could be taken from this is during that time when Mary and Martha, and I'm sure others, were grieving and sorrowful and struggling in this, what that may have done for their relationships. And you know, then the Savior shows up and he enters into that relationship and he grieves with them and becomes a part of that. He knows Lazarus is going to be raised. You know, he knows he's going to raise him from the dead, but he takes the time to be with them in the grief and to be with them in the struggle before he raises Lazarus from the dead. And I think maybe there's something we can learn in that too, that maybe some of the reason that the struggles or our prayers for miracles aren't answered immediately or in the way we want is because the Lord knows there is wisdom in how struggles can help shape us and shape our relationships.
I really like that, Rivka. I, of course, course, we hear a lot about our struggles and our trials helping us grow, but helping our relationships develop too. I haven't really considered that before. So do you have any examples or insights into that happening in your life, maybe?
Well, I can think of a number of experiences where, whether it's been grief or like shared griefs or through all those years of Burke being sick, the opportunities for others to serve and our relationship to grow because people were willing to serve us, and growth in ourselves and learning to ask and accept that service. And then, sometimes that service is conversations and hugs. And I think a commonality through the struggles that I've had is that, it almost forces a reliance on each other, and it requires vulnerability that we're not often willing to give when it's not sort of wrenched out of us. I think opportunities to serve and to receive service are probably big relationship strengtheners when we struggle.
I like that. Yeah. There's something about shared suffering as well. I remember back on my OBGYN rotation in med school, it was just a brutal rotation. It was very challenging. I was with a PA student, and I only met that student on that rotation. I didn't know them beforehand, and I didn't see them again after it was over until 6 months later. I saw them in the ER. We saw each other, and we were like, it was this instant connection of, we have that shared trauma that we went through. Good to see you again. You survived. You're okay. And no long term ill effects from that.
Yeah, there is something to that. And it kind of develops different, flavors of love that you have. You were just talking about that, and I was thinking about how, when we were all in residency, and Deanna and I and Holly and Erica and Amy and all of us were like residency widows because you guys were just gone forever, and we bonded in a really unique way as we were all dealing with really young children on our own. And so the type of strengthening and the types of help that we gave each other in that particular instance, I have a deep love for all of those women. That's a type of love that I won't share with other people because we were in that particular trench together.
So true. I was just talking with someone about that the other day, and they were talking about how hard school was in residency, but also how great their friendships were. And I said, it's going to be hard for you to ever replicate that in the future just because you don't have the same intensity of struggle that you're going through with somebody who's going through the same thing as you. Of course, we have made great friends since, but it's not quite the same as when you're just, in that shared suffering together.
Yeah. That's
awesome. I want to go back to your first point and ask, I like this idea of using your agency, and during the miracle, but also during the time that their hope and faith was lowest. So Burke, how have you exercised your agency when you have felt low times in your life? And maybe that's low hope, low faith, or just, general, not feeling good or happy about life, whatever the case may be. But how have you exercised your agency during low times?
I think those times are always the biggest choice you have to make is, do I still believe this is the path that's going to bring me peace and happiness? Or do I go looking for it somewhere else? And for me personally, those are the times when I cling to the testimony building experiences I've had in the past. and just stick to the gospel fundamentals, knowing that every other time I've felt this way, this is what has worked. So you always have the choice. And many people, when they get to that moment, you know, they choose bitterness or regret and choose to go looking for the world's answers to hard situations.
Right. Good thought, Burke. I really like that. Well, let's continue on with the talk here. As he told that story and talked about the ways they use their agency, he pointed out three things, some of which we've made reference to. And the first one was moving the stone. And he says, how can we move stones and build upon his rock? We can abide by the counsel of the prophets. So these are very little short paragraphs, but anything from that section that stood out to you, Burke, as he encouraged us to abide by the counsel of prophets?
Well, I was just very grateful that finding the counsel of our current prophet is not difficult to do. You can read anyone's talk.
Indeed.
You know, it's almost like I thought there were times on my mission when I was grateful for having such easy rules to follow in many cases, because obedience was where we got our blessings. And there were so many rules to be obedient to. And in this case, like, it's a little bit similar, like follow the counsel of the prophet. Well, what's that? Well, you could look almost anywhere, you know, on any church website and anyone else's talk, any talk given from the pulpit on Sunday, pretty much all of them are going to quote President Nelson at some point. So
absolutely. He is so quoted and so ever present right now. He's just so dynamic. Man, fantastic. All right, the next one he says is, how can we figuratively arise and come forth? So he asked, he didn't bring Lazarus forth. He asked Lazarus to come forth. And then he says, the answer is we can joyfully repent and choose to obey commandments. So Rick, what did you...
I was going to say, that almost makes it sound like Lazarus had to repent from being dead.
Well, he did have to change his path back to earth life.
It's a metamorphosis, right? So anything in this little section, Rivka, that stood out to you?
I don't know. This one's pretty straightforward, but I always appreciate when anyone uses the phrase joyfully repent.
Yes. Yeah, repent daily and joyfully.
Yep.
So I love it. Okay, and the last one, which to me was very insightful. He talks about he didn't even, you know, loose the bindings for Lazarus. You know, they were asked to do that. And he says, how can we, with the Lord's help, loose ourselves of all that binds us? We can intentionally bind ourselves first and foremost to our Heavenly Father and His Son, Jesus Christ, through covenants. Going back to that agency, Burke. So anything stand out to you here, Burke, about binding ourselves through covenant?
I like the what appears to be a contrast there. He's saying loosing ourselves from those things that bind us by binding ourselves to Jesus Christ through covenants, which ultimately is how we achieve anything of eternal worth, is through the atonement and through keeping covenants, and really from loosing ourselves from the effects of death and sin in this life.
Yeah, fantastic. In a lot of ways, there's only two choices, right? We're going to be bound to something. It'll be worldly things or eternal things. We're going to have faith in something. It'll be God or man or money or whatever the case may be. So just got to pick the right source, right?
Yep.
Okay, I have a good real life illustration of this.
Please.
Okay, so the summer after I graduated from high school, I worked at what was then Rick's College's Outdoor Learning Center. And one of the things that we did was take people through ropes courses. And there was one particular ropes course where you walked up a log that's a 45-degree angle, and then over another log that's about 20 feet in the air. And we had them harnessed in, and we were on belay, staff members. And we would, so, you know, we were helping them if they fell or wiggled, we were helping them, you know, and if they fell off, we could catch them. So there was one kid who was very, very scared of heights and made it up to the top and then of the angled one, and then was you know, we were encouraging him to walk across the straight one, the flat one. And he was like, I think I'm just going to take this carabiner and hook myself into the tree right here and not move. And, you know, we talked him through and he made it and it was fine. And we had some good discussion after that. But it was like the perfect illustration of this principle, because he could have just anchored himself in right there and bound himself to that tree, but he would be stuck. He couldn't get down. He couldn't continue on his path and successfully finish the thing that he was meant to do if he didn't stay hooked into the guide rope that I had and was helping lead him across. So that just is what came to mind when you said that. I all of a sudden had this memory come to mind of that ropes course experience.
I love it. That's fantastic. What a good parable. Parable of the, I don't know, the ropes course. Well, good. He comes to the end here and he says, take ye away. He summarizes, take ye away the stone, come forth, loose him and let him go. Counsels, commandments, and covenants. We can do this. And he had kept saying we can do this throughout the talk. And then, of course, couldn't not read this quote from Elder Holland, which he closes with, some blessings come soon, some come late, some don't come until heaven. For those who embrace the gospel of Jesus Christ, they come. From one of the best talks ever given, by the way. So let's move on here to invitations and promises. A lot of the invitations I marked, we've already talked about, but let's see if anyone else picks them out. Burke, what did you find?
Just in summary of the invitations we already talked about, he says, just before the blessing quote, which you read from Elder Holland, he says, counsels, commandments, and covenants, we can do this. I feel like he's saying we should do this, or I invite you to do this.
Yeah. And actually, in green, each of the longer, you know, invitations, we can abide by the counsel of the prophets, we can repent and choose to obey commandments, and bind ourselves through covenants. I marked all those. The green is my invitation color, so marked all those separately as invitations. Rivka, how about you? What invitations and promises did you find?
Well, Burke stole the one I was going to do, so I will steal this quote from President Nelson, which is a typical Burke move. As you make the continual strengthening of your testimony of Jesus Christ your highest priority, watch for miracles to happen in your life.
And as Burke said, if we need to know the counsel of the prophet, it's in every talk. He just quoted
it. Always there, readily available.
Awesome. Okay, well, I thought that was a very insightful talk. I loved looking at that story from a new lens and a new direction. And it came down to the fundamentals again, you know, counsel of the prophets, follow the commandments, and bind ourselves through covenants. And we'll be given the strength to hold out until that fourth day when the Savior does the things that we can't do ourselves. So, and the next talk we're going to discuss is called, Do You Know Why I, as a Christian, Believe in Christ? By Elder Ahmad S. Corbett of the 70. So in the meantime, you can get a hold of us by reaching out on social media at Words of the Prophets Podcast on Twitter, Instagram, and Facebook, and wordsoftheprophetspodcast@gmail.com. So thanks for joining us today, and until next time, keep the faith.
If we teach by the Spirit and you listen by the Spirit, some one of us will touch on your circumstance, sending a personal prophetic epistle just to you.